In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, records these words: "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Here Jesus is in heaven, receiving all of that glory that he is due. Why in the world would he come to this earth? Why did he do this? There's really one reason and one reason only. Luke records in chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, scriptures say Jesus gave his life as a ransom for many. You know, in our society, when someone expresses words right before their death, their last words, we take some significance in that. We put some significance in those kinds of words. Now, Jesus had already died, but right before he left this earth and ascended into heaven, Matthew records in chapter 28, beginning with verse 18, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Now, I don't know if your Bible is like mine, but mine right before that passage says the Great Commission. And too often, though, we don't treat it as the Great Commission. We treat it as the Great Permission. And that attitude change sometimes is significant and affects the way we go about our walks as Christians. See, it is the Great Commission. We live in a lost and dying world. People around us are perishing spiritually. In this commission, these words of Jesus has placed a tremendous burden, if you will, for some, but it laid a great task before us to try to reach out to this lost and dying world and talk to them about Jesus. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 18, says, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself," and catch this, "gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So that task has been placed upon us to reach out to this lost and dying world. When I think about Palm Beach Lakes, and I, as David indicated, we were members here for 30 years. This is very much a part of who I am today. I think about a strong and faithful congregation that is interested in striving to seek and save the lost. I think about, and I brag about the congregation to other people often. I think about Mission Sunday, which your efforts in that support so many great works. Works around the world, Africa and Bahamas, Pacific Islands, Paraguay, and other places. In here in the United States, your work that you're supporting in the Coral Springs, in the Apologetics Press in Montgomery, Alabama, the various mission trips that folks go on to in various places in the country. And, of course, locally, the house-to-house, heart-to-heart publication that goes out to so many people. Your efforts to assist area congregations in their works. The Bible classes that are so strong. The special events that are designed specifically to reach out to visitors and to draw in visitors and seekers of God. Those things are all to be commended. And now you've got this new Palm Beach Lakes World Mission Program that's going to open even more opportunities to you as well. But these church-wide, what we would call programs, won't remain successful if we as individuals do not consider the Great Commission as our personal marching orders, if you will. That has to be something that it becomes part of our personal and daily lives. The Great Commission was not a call to initiate church programs, although they have their place, but rather a call to share the gospel and to teach others as we go about our daily lives. Each one of us, individually, and whether it's part of a church program or not, must not use the talents and opportunities God has given them, must use the talents that we've been given to share the gospel with those folks we come in contact with that are lost and spiritually suffering. The legacy of this congregation has, the legacy you have of evangelizing the world is because so many members have taken the Great Commission personally and applied that in their lives. I think about people like Bill Hatcher, who was mentioned last night several times, who was not only a powerful proclaimer of God's word from the pulpit, but he was masterful at teaching around the kitchen table. I think about Dee Manwaring, who was dedicated to teaching those in Africa using the World Bible Study correspondence courses. I think about Ruth Milton, who was tenacious in providing teaching materials for the Bible school program here. I think about Linda Studer, whose tender heart for children compelled her to teach two-year-olds about Jesus. I think about Chuck Clark, who had an enthusiastic passion, a desire to teach those and reach the lost in this area. So many people are a part of that legacy. Their passion was like what the Apostle Paul had for the lost, and he expressed in Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 14. He says, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise." Well, who is excluded from that debt, you owe Paul? No one. He includes everyone in those two phrases. So he says, "So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." It's not that he was just, okay, I'll do it whenever I can, but he was eager to preach. And if you recall, he finally did make it to Rome, and he went at government expense as a prisoner. And he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." So he was not ashamed. And we've got to have that debt. And we owe a debt to Jesus Christ for what he did. But this is not the debt it's talking about. It's talking about we owe a debt to every individual we come in contact with to talk to them about Jesus as we have the opportunity. And we've got to pay that debt. We are, generally speaking, a debt-paying people. This is a debt we have to pay. And we've got to be eager to pay that debt. We've got to be ready at every possibility, and we can't be timid about it. We can't be ashamed. That's one issue that I deal with sometimes. I'm embarrassed about bringing up a spiritual topic to someone that I don't know very well. And I struggle with that. But it's something each one of us has to overcome, that struggle. Do whatever we can, whenever we can, in whatever situation we find ourselves. So what about you and me? This is a monumental task that God has placed before us. What will be our response to this task? What will the next generation say about this generation? Will they be able to say they went everywhere preaching the word? Mark chapter 16 and verse 20. Will they be able to say their sound went into all the earth and their words into the ends of the world? Romans chapter 10 and verse 18. Will they be able to say they preached the gospel to every creature under heaven? Colossians 1, 23. Acts 14 and verse 7 contains a statement that we should want to see posted over every door. There they preached the gospel. And until that sign is placed above every door, we have not paid our debt. We are unfaithful debtors. I had a dream the other night, and in that dream I was driving one of those Central Florida roads that was long and straight and narrow, and on either side of the road was stretched nothing but row after row of orange trees, and they were heavily laden with fruit. I drove for what seemed like hours and hours and didn't see any people at all. No houses by the side of the road, not even any cars had passed me by. I drove for miles and miles, and then off in the distance, nearly in the horizon, I saw a small group of people picking fruit. I drove for hours and more and finally saw another small group busily picking, but it seemed to me that the very earth beneath me shook with silent laughter at the futility of their task. I turned a corner and saw a sign that read, "Leaving Neglected County and Entering Home County." And suddenly the scene changed. Oh, the orange trees were still there, and they were still heavy with fruit. But now there were people and houses everywhere. I had to slow down because of all the traffic. I stopped my car, and I got out, and I began to mingle with the people. Everyone was so dressed up, the ladies in beautiful dresses, the men in coats and ties. I felt a little out of place in my traveling clothes. "Is it a holiday?" I asked a lady standing nearby. She looked kind of startled, but then she smiled condescendingly. "This is Orange Day," she said. I must have looked puzzled, for she went on to explain, "This is the one day of the week we set aside to pick oranges." "But can't you pick oranges every day?" I asked. "Why, certainly you can. You can pick oranges any day you want to. But this is that one special day we have set aside to pick oranges." I noticed a tree around which seats had been arranged and a crowd was beginning to gather. As I made my way over, I noticed nearly all the seats were taken, but a nicely dressed man in the back directed me to a seat. Just as I got to my seat, we all stood up to sing. The fellow next to me handed me a book. It was called Songs of the Orange Grove. We sang for some time, the leader encouraging us between verses to sing louder. When we finished singing, I asked the man next to me, "When do we pick oranges?" He says, "Soon. We like to get everyone warmed up. And besides that, we like to make the oranges feel at home." I thought this guy was kidding, but he was dead serious. After a while, a plump little man took over from the song leader, and after reading a couple of sentences from a well-thumbed book entitled The Orange Picker's Manual, he began to shout. Oh, he was really getting after it. I couldn't really tell if he was preaching to the people or to the oranges, but I did decide that he was upset about something. It seems that there was a rivalry between several of the orange-picking groups. In fact, another group had recently stolen some of the oranges from this group. "All is not lost," he said. "We have much to be thankful for. Why, just this week, we have seen 3 oranges brought into our baskets, and besides that, the cushions that grace the seats you now sit on are completely debt-free." "Isn't that wonderful?" the man next to me said. "Isn't that wonderful?" The fat man was reaching a climax in his speech, and with a very dramatic gesture, he reached up and he plucked 2 of the oranges and placed them in the basket at his feet. The applause was deafening. "Do we pick oranges now?" I asked. "What do you think we're doing?" the man said. "Why, there's more orange-picking talent in this group than in all of Home County." "Yes, but there are so many oranges. Surely we could help." "But you haven't read the manual yet. It takes years of study to understand the manual." "But I've got 2 hands, and I can read the manual." "But when you've been long at it for as long as I have, you'll realize it's not that simple. Besides, we're just so busy. We've got our jobs, our schoolwork, our families, our ball teams." But I wasn't listening anymore. I knew one thing. They weren't orange pickers. I got into my car and I headed back towards Neglected County. Soon I was surrounded again by those vast orange groups. But now there were changes, because now the fruit lay rotting on the ground. Why didn't I stop when I was through here before? Why didn't I help? I couldn't have completed the task, but I could have done a little. While I thought on these things, a thundering voice came down from heaven saying, "Truly, the harvest is plentiful, and the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he send forth his laborers into the vineyard. And then I awoke because it was only a dream.